for that. Let's head right in. So last week, and really the week before, we have seen the Apostle Peter reminding his fellow Christ followers of some very basic truths of our faith. He reminds them and he reminds us of the gospel. He reminds them and he reminds us of the importance of the scriptures, right? And knowing the scriptures and spending time in the scriptures. And he reminds them and he reminds us of the importance of being part of the Christian community and actively seeking our role as part of the body of Christ. That's one of the things I really enjoyed about Jeff's testimony is if you heard between the lines a little bit, you know, this idea of being part of that Christian community is a big piece of that testimony, right? And I hope it's part of yours too. So today as we look at the second chapter of 2 Peter, we're going to see yet another reason why these reminders are so important. It's not just so we will follow Christ with intentionality and focus, though this is really important, right? No, Peter will tell us today that another reason he is reminding us of who we are and who God is that there will be some who will come and try to drive a wedge between God and us. Did you know that? There will be some who will deceive. There will be some who will discourage and distract. And the question then becomes, are we prepared for that? Are we prepared to defend that? So let's get to it. Let's start with 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll start just with verse 1 to get us rolling this morning. Reads like this: "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So Peter has just finished, the end of the last chapter, just finished telling us about how the Word of God has become the Word of God. It's through a revelation by God through men. It's God-breathed, right? It's not conjured up by men, but inspired by God. And Peter told us this as a precursor to verse 1. He's telling us, back in the day, and you can make this whatever day you want, but back in the day, there were also false prophets that rose among the people. And then Peter says, what happened before will surely happen again, right? I think it's Solomon in Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun, right? There will be false teachers among us as well, is what he's getting at. And I wonder how Peter knows this. No, I don't really wonder. See, Peter is speaking of the battle that has continuously taken place since God threw Satan out of heaven. Same battle. Satan wants to be king, and he will use all means and methods to get it done. And one way he does his work is through false prophets, through false teachers. And Peter tells us they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And sometimes I wonder if we listen to the enemy and think to ourselves, what harm can come from softening our view over this or that? But here's the deal. Right is right, and wrong is wrong. And there is very much such a thing as absolute truth. And black and white is far better than shades of gray. See, what happens when we start to head to gray areas is this. We become God. Let me explain. We begin deciding what is good and what is evil. We become God deciding what is honorable and what is dishonorable. And I hope we all know that this is not our place. Right? There is but one judge. There is but one lawgiver. And I hate to tell you this, but that's not you. And it certainly isn't me, right? And look, I get it. We do not always understand the why. Why does God say murder is bad when my neighbor deserves it? I'm kidding, right? Of course. I'm fine with all my neighbors over there, neighbors. But you could insert your own issue and your own struggle right here, right? You could certainly do that. Why does God call the homosexual lifestyle wrong? Why does God speak clearly to marriage being one man and one woman? Love is love, right? I feel like I'm supposed to be a woman, but I'm a man. Who are you to tell me something different if that's what I want to be? This is my body. If I want to abort my pregnancy, who are you to step in and say that it is wrong? False teachers, false prophets will hammer on those issues that maybe tug a little bit on our heartstrings, right? And if we are unaware as to what God says, if we are unaware of the why God says what he says on these kinds of divisive issues, we will find ourselves deceived. Whole denominations have been deceived on some of these issues alone, haven't they? All right. Our sermon title today is based on this very first verse. It's called Test the Teaching. Test the words of the teacher against the written word of God, against the scriptures, against what we can read for ourselves in the scriptures, in the Bible. Test my words. Do they line up with what you read in the Bible? If they do, then great. If they do not, let's have a conversation and see how and why we might be deceived. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. Test my words. Do they line up with what you read in the Bible? Peter then takes this deception to the final conclusion. See, when we step in and say, God is wrong and I am right, then we are denying the very master who bought us with the price of his son's blood, his son's life. We celebrated it this morning, right? You're bought with a price, a high price. And friends, I hope we see that this is a terrible place to be. If we claim Jesus as Savior and Lord and then supplant him to take his place as righteous judge, that is to deny the master. And what happens when subordinates deny their master? Usually very bad things, right? Those who teach and preach these destructive heresies, Peter says, will bring swift destruction upon themselves. Let's not be there. Look with me now at verses 2 and 3. He writes this, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. See, Peter full on admits that many are going to fall for the deception. Did you see that? Many. Even with his warnings, even with the warnings offered in Paul's letters to so many different churches, even with warnings offered by Christ himself, Peter recognizes that many will follow false teaching. And Peter says one of the ways they will follow is through sensuality. And he's speaking of sexual sin. And notice what Peter says about this. Because of their sexual sin, the way of the truth will be maligned. The truth will be damaged is what that means. The truth will be knocked off its rails. And folks, this is more important than it might seem on its surface. As representatives of Christ, when we walk in these kinds of sins, we malign the truth. We give others the opportunity to do exactly the same or similar, right? Or similar. Hey, if it's okay for Joe and Marsha to do what they're doing, well, then it must be okay for me. Right? Anybody else have that gift of rationalization? It's not a spiritual gift. It's not okay. Sin is sin. God calls us out of sin to protect us from the consequences of sin. See? Not just because it's wrong, but because there are consequences. And a loving father doesn't want to see his kids suffer, right? Parents, dads, am I right? And tell me you don't see it all around you, right? Blended families that struggle with all of the issues blended families struggle with. Parenting stepchildren, dealing with ex-husbands and ex-wives, having to continue to live in our communities with tongues wagging about what you did or what you had done to you. Consequences of sin. We see it. Some of us experience it. Do not pave the way for others to walk into this same trap. And then in verse 3, Peter gets at another motivation of the false teacher, the false prophets. The motivation is greed, personal gain, pocket lining. Does this exist in our time? Yeah. Turn on the television and surf the channels, right? And before long, you will find a so-called preacher on there begging for money. Now, it may not sound like begging for money, right? But at its core, often it is just that, begging for money. Here's a suggestion for all of us. Before you write a check to someone you see on television, see if you can find out what car they drive. See what if you can find out what kind of a house or houses they live in. How opulent is the church they serve in? Will your money go to further God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, or will it go to line the pockets of a false teacher? Be wise. Be good stewards of what God has blessed you with. And do not miss Peter's conclusion, right? Their judgment is coming. Their destruction is not asleep. In other words, their activities do not go unnoticed, and God will not be mocked, right? See the book of Galatians. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He sees and he will act. Look with me now as Peter gives us some examples of how God is not mocked, starting with verses 4 and 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. See, this is one of those mornings where we see God in maybe a little bit different light than we typically see him, right? Most of us love to consider God's mercy. We love to consider God's grace and God's unfailing love, God's loving kindness. And all these characteristics of our God, they're beautiful, right? But do not miss Peter's message for today. Our God is also righteous. Our God is also just. So Peter takes some time in this letter to spell out for us the righteousness of God. God did not spare angels when they sinned. Satan rebelled against God, and he took a bunch of angels with him. And God dealt with this kind of rebellion. Do you think God is capable of dealing with our rebellious nature? You bet he is. God did not spare the ancient world, Peter says. Peter is talking about the days of Noah when man did whatever was right in their own eyes. It was a wicked, sinful place. It was so bad that God spared only 8 souls and wiped out the rest. Hey, it's what they deserved, for the wages of sin is death. And it may seem like a very drastic measure, right? To flood the entire earth, but do not miss the merciful nature of God. 120 years it took Noah to build the ark. All the while Noah was preaching righteousness. That's a merciful God. 120 years to get your act together, to figure it out, to see the goodness of God and to follow. Right? 120 years. Yet only 7 other people did so, all related to Noah or married to his sons. Are we hearing? Are we understanding? And are we responding? See, do not miss this today. God does not desire obedience because he wants perfect kids. God desires obedience because he fully understands the consequences of sin, both short-term consequences when we suffer right here and right now for our own stupidity, but also in the ever after. God loves us so much that he does not want to see us suffer. He does not want to see us burn. Where will we spend eternity? I love what Stan says. He says, smoking or non-smoking? Right? And Peter kind of continues to show us this picture of God in verse 6. He says, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if you have read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, then you understand the condemnation from God over these two cities. Similar story, right? Similar story to the days of Noah. Men did what was right in their own eyes. They were driven by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. They were a godless people. So God made them an example. This is how I deal with this kind of willful disobedience. Pay attention. Know that I am God. Hey, I worry about our present day. We are living, I believe, in an age of arrogance where God is not seen very often as relevant, where his truths are regularly ignored, where his will is considered something that kind of maybe belongs in the past. And too many are ignoring the examples of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. Too many do not see the righteousness of God as something even remotely important. And that, my friends, is a really dangerous place to be. Working from this example of Sodom and Gomorrah, look how Peter kind of changes the flow a bit in verses 7 through the first half of verse 10. It reads like this, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented, day after day by their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So Peter transitions from showing us the full righteousness of God to showing us his grace and his mercy, even while also displaying his righteousness. God rescued Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before he burned it to the ground. God rescued Noah and his family before flooding the entire earth. And we kind of saw this amazing principle a couple of weeks ago laid out in verse 9, where the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. We saw this spelled out in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God provides a way of escape. God provides a way of escape. God provided Lot a way of escape from a terrible situation. God provided a way of escape for Noah and his family. Now, these folks had to do something, right, in order to follow God to this way of escape. Noah had to build an ark. Lot had to leave behind his own children and lost his wife along the way. But the way of escape was there. And God was faithful. See, I'm convinced that God will do the same for you and for me, and I hope you are convinced also. Now, do not miss the rest of this passage. The way of the escape is for the godly, but for the unrighteous ones, God intends to keep them under punishment for the day of judgment. Then notice verse 10. Peter says, those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires will especially be judged. Those who despise authority will be especially judged. I have a theory on the why. My theory is that these two specific things generally involve dragging others with you into these sins, right? Those who indulge the flesh typically involve others in their indulging. And considering sexual sin here, right? As my mother used to say, it takes two to tango, right? Any other mothers say that? Yeah? Okay. And that means if I'm acting outside the bounds of the marriage relationship, I'm likely dragging someone else into this very sinful place. And so it goes with rebellion also, right? The one who despises authority. The rebel is most effective when he can convince others to rebel with him or her. And that means the rebel is going to look for disciples. Those that would also rebel against authority. Look, misery loves company, doesn't it? Misery loves company. It's a true statement. We think we're having a wonderful time until it's time to pay the band. Until it's time to suffer the consequences of our sin. And some of us have been there, right? Especially when we first come to Christ. Old friends want to kind of drag us back to the world of sin. They don't want to hear God's truth. They want to continue in their ignorance. They willingly suffer the consequences of their sin without any understanding that this suffering will be not just short term, but for all eternity. Some of us, many of us, have had to make hard decisions about our relationships. There have been dear friends that I personally have had to walk away from, for they despise the truth. Here's the principle I hope we can see this morning. I hope we can see the importance of knowing God, knowing His attributes, knowing His character, so that when we see something out of place, we can know it is of the devil and not of God, right? Test the teaching. Compare and contrast what you hear to the very word of God, and we will usually find ourselves in the right lane. And I want to conclude with these verses from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. The Apostle Paul writes this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, I'd encourage you, read on from there, you know, this afternoon or during the week, to see what that full armor of God looks like. But this is what I want to get after this morning. Sometimes we want to make this battle against false teachers and false prophets a battle against the flesh, right? But God, through Paul, tells us the truth. The battle is a spiritual battle. A battle against rulers, a battle against powers, a battle against forces of this darkness, spiritual forces. This is a battle that we cannot win without the full armor of God, without the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Period. And Peter, in his letter to us, is telling us that we are right in the middle of this battle, and we are the target of the evil one. He warns us of what to look for. And that's good, right? That he would warn us. But do not miss this. If we choose to fight this battle on our own, we will, in all likelihood, lose the battle. I had an old preacher tell me once, before my feet hit the floor every morning, I pray for God to give me the full armor of God to protect me from the power and the influence of the evil one. Right? Prayed Ephesians 6 every morning. Every morning. See, my hope, my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would willingly pray this same prayer. Lord, protect me from the power and the influence of the evil one, no matter what form that may come. Help me to see truth and to discern lies. Help me to make good, right choices, and help me to be a person of action as part of your army today and every single day. I think we can tend to kind of get caught up in the busyness of life, right? We can be so distracted by our jobs, our relationships, all of those things that we kind of forget sometimes who we are in Christ. But I think as we live the life that he's calling us to live, and have that permeate all of those other things that we just talked about, job, family, relationships. Man, that's when we're getting it right. That's when we're being about God's business, living in the center of his will and not our own. Right? May we be that people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way you spoke through the Apostle Peter to warn us, really, of those things that will come against us, the way the devil will use our circumstances, the way the devil will use even our friends, the way the devil will use our circumstances at our jobs, our relationships, everything, as a means of distraction, as a means of deceit. Lord, may we be so in tune with you and the Holy Spirit indwelling us that we will see the lies for what they are. We will see the deception and the distractions for what they are and rely upon your strength, your wit, your wisdom to carry us through those difficult situations, to carry us through those times when we're under attack. Protect us, Lord, from the power and the influence of the evil one. Strengthen us in our walk with you that we may find ourselves in the center of your will. And Lord, I pray for this group here this morning. I pray for those that may not know what this spiritual battle is. I would pray for those that may not know the saving grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's one here today that does not yet understand that, I pray today is the day you draw them close to yourselves, that you would open their eyes, knock the scales off their eyes like you did the Apostle Paul. Reveal yourself clearly to them that they may know you and follow after you with reckless abandon. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.